With me to Luke chapter 2. We've made it through chapter 1. We are now in chapter 2. Only 23 more to go, all right? Yeah, I'm just going to breeze right through this, guys. It's going to be great. So as you're turning there, just let you know, at the end of today's service, whatever decision God lays on your heart, you have an opportunity to respond. You might want to go back to the Next Steps booth and talk with one of our deacons and their wives about whatever your next step is. You can come and pray right up here at the front or right there where you are, but we expect God to move in people's hearts. Otherwise, there's really no point in coming here, right? It's kind of like going through a car wash that's not working, you know? You go through a car wash and there's no water, there's no suds. You just sort of drive your car there and you leave the same way as you came, but you still paid the $20. There's really no point in doing that, right? Same thing with church. You want to leave here a little bit different than when you came, hopefully better, right? Okay, good deal, good deal. Hey, so as you're getting your sermon notes out, my sister-in-law, Kathy, just celebrated her birthday this last week. I think it was just yesterday. But on Facebook, for some reason, she doesn't feel like Facebook needs to know, you know, what her birthday is. So she put January 1, 1901 as her birthday. You got to put a date in, so that's what she put. And what's funny is people who know her sometimes still wish her happy birthday on January 1. Like, they know her, they are a friend of hers, they've wished her happy birthday in years past on her actual birthday, but whatever reason, they see it on Facebook, they go, oh, I guess it changed, I don't know. And so, I mean, like, face-to-face people will come up to her in January and say, oh, happy birthday, you know, you have such an interesting birthday on the 1st, and, you know, make all the, it's got to feel weird for her, you know, to get that 6 months away from when her birthday is. Well, today, we're reading a passage of Scripture that's very familiar to you, to a lot of you, and it's going to feel weird reading Luke chapter 2, the first half of it, the story of the birth of Jesus, a story that we normally only save for when? Christmas, and usually even for like Christmas Eve, okay? We got to save up Luke 2 for Christmas Eve, but we're going to read it today, and it's going to feel a little bit weird. I suggested that we get the team in here and decorate up like Christmas, you know, with all the greenery and stuff. That got voted down. But nevertheless, we're going to jump in to Luke chapter 2 as we just continue going through the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at the story of the birth of Jesus, the story of God's great gift, and we're going to look at it today from the lens of how the overall theme of Luke's gospel. You remember a few weeks ago, and we've kind of repeated this, the overarching theme of Luke's gospel is good news for everyone. Can you say that with me? Good news for everyone. That is the message that we see repeated throughout Luke's gospel. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the promise of that good news coming. We've been looking at the anticipation of that good news arriving. We've been looking at the people surrounded in that story, involved in that story of the good news getting here. Well, today we're going to see the good news is finally here. We're going to read a story about the announcement of the long-awaited Savior, how he's finally come. And like I said, I get it. This is something we normally only do around Christmas time, but really, the good news of Jesus is something that we ought to be celebrating all year long. It's not just something to pack away, you know, for December. This is something that we ought to celebrate all year long. We ought to be celebrating this good news, and it's not just celebrating it, but sharing it. So, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, as we read this story, think about it through the lens of how what it means for the good news to finally be here. So it says in verse 1, at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the entire Roman Empire. This was the first census when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you'll recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept these things in her heart and thought about them often. Verse 20, the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. All right, like I said, we're going to look at this story from the overarching theme of Luke's gospel, how the gospel, how the good news is for everyone. And I think there's a few things we can learn from this passage. If you're following along in your outline or maybe on the Bible app, the notes there, the first thing is this. Number one, we can't rush God. We can't rush God. One of the things this passage teaches us when it comes to the good news, when it comes to celebrating the good news and even us sharing the good news of Jesus with others, one of the things this teaches us is that we just can't rush God. God's going to do what he's going to do, when he's going to do it, in the way he's going to do it, and we just can't rush him. There's a phrase in verse 6 that reminds us of how we can't rush God. Listen again to verse 6. It says, "And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born." Now, look, I don't want to read too much into this phrase. I get that contextually this is talking about the due date of Jesus, okay? But it's talking about, Mary's 9 months of pregnancy being over, and now it's time for Jesus to be born. But I think there's something else in this verse that we ought to pay attention to. Yes, on the one hand, those three simple words, the time came. The time came. On the one hand, yes, it definitely refers to the time for Jesus to be born. 9 months had passed. He's ready to pop out. The time came. Okay, that's one understanding of this verse. But on the other hand, it's also referring to the timing of things coming about. It's referring to God's timing of things falling into place just as he planned. Way back in the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds of years before this moment in history, the prophets of God spoke on behalf of God, and they told people that one day, God was going to send his Savior, send his Lord, send his Messiah. And now that day has arrived. The time has come. The time came for God's plan to unfold and for his will to be accomplished. Again, I don't want to read too much into this, but as I thought about this, I couldn't help but be reminded of something about God, and that is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Sovereign basically just means God is in charge. How many of y'all believe God is in charge? God is sovereign. He is in charge. He is the ultimate, supreme, unquestioned authority. That's what it means to be sovereign. And I don't think there's a better word to describe God than that, than to say God is sovereign. Now, because God is sovereign, it means a few things. I don't know if this is in your notes, but you can jot them down. Number one is this, God moves at his pace. God moves at his pace. He doesn't do things as fast as we want them to do sometimes. Sometimes he does things way faster than we want them to do. Sometimes he moves at a pace that we're not ready for, but God moves at his pace. Second, God does things according to his will. I am so glad that God does things according to his will and not my will. According to his will and not your will. According to his will and not our will. I'm glad that God is God and he knows so much better than I do, so much more than I do, and he does things according to his will. And third, God brings about his plans according to his timing. Kind of like moving at his pace, God works according to his timing, not our timetable. Think about that for a minute. God works according to his timing, not our timetable. And a lot of times we have in mind a timetable of when things should happen, of when things should unfold. I should graduate and then get a job and then get married and then have kids and then get promoted and then move to this and then. We have our timetable for our life, and God has his what? Timing. And it's very different sometimes. His perfect timing, when he knows what to bring about and when to cause it to happen. Now, as you think about all that, that's got, when you think about God being sovereign, that's got a lot of implications as we think about our lives and as we just think about the world in general. But today, Since we're talking about the good news and how the good news is here and the good news of Jesus is something we should celebrate and share, as we think about God being sovereign, as we think about sharing the good news with people, we may be wondering when. When are they going to place their faith in Jesus? When are they going to say yes? When are they going to respond? And it's good to be reminded that we can't rush God. I believe people are going to say yes to Jesus. If I didn't, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be your pastor. I wouldn't even be a Christian, I don't think. I believe people are going to say yes to Jesus. How many of y'all believe people are going to say yes to Jesus? Amen, I do. Our job is to point people to Jesus. God's job is to call them. God's job is to lead them to that point of salvation, to get their hearts ready, for the Holy Spirit to open their hearts, to receive the seed of the gospel. Our job is to point people to Jesus. And as much as I want to, I can't rush God. Now, having said that, there's something very encouraging in this passage related to good news that gets us to point number two, which is this. Jesus is good news Jesus is good news to people who've been waiting. Jesus is good news to people who have been waiting to hear the good news. The mission of our church is pointing people to Jesus. That's what we're about. We want to see people place their faith in Jesus. We want to reach as many people as we can, as fast as we can. We want to see people come to Jesus. And there are people who are waiting. This is encouraging me. There are people who are waiting to hear the good news. Listen again to Luke 2, 10 and 11. It says, "But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to a few people." No, to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Great joy to all people. The good news about Jesus is definitely good news for all people. And here in this passage, what the angel is talking about specifically, in this moment right here, he's saying that the good news is good news first to the Hebrew people. Now, we're going to talk about this some next week, so I have to be careful not to talk too much about it now because I won't have anything for next week, and then y'all will all get out early and, you know, whatever. But here's the deal. The promised Messiah was somebody that the Hebrew people had been looking for, waiting for, praying for hundreds of years. And so to hear this good news, this was good news to people who had been waiting to hear the good news. We're going to talk about Simeon and Anna next week. If you want to read the rest of Luke chapter 2, you're going to read about them and how they had been spending their lives just waiting on the Messiah. And we're going to talk next week about what are you waiting for? What are you looking for? What are you living for? But they were waiting for good news. This was something they wanted to hear. Trust me when I say the Hebrew people were waiting for good news. Similarly, in our context, in our day, there are people all around us who are waiting to hear the good news. People who want to hear about Jesus, even if they don't know it's Jesus that they want to hear about. I was talking to a couple the other day, a husband the other day, and he said that one of the things he and his wife do is, they'll pray before them. How many of y'all at home, you pray before your meal? How many of you in a restaurant, you get real bold, you pray before a meal? How many of y'all like covert prayers? You're like, all right, we're just going to sort of nod for a moment and just kind of, all right, boom, you know, we don't want to look weird. I hope you look weird. I hope people ask, what are you doing, okay? Well, this couple went another step further. You've probably heard of doing this. Maybe you've even done it yourself. But they would not only pray at the restaurant for their meal, they would ask their waiter or waitress before they prayed, hey, can we pray for you? And they said they got all sorts of responses. They've only gotten one no response and probably got their food spit on. But, you know, they only got one no response and got a lot of different responses. But they said one time they were doing this and they asked the waitress, hey, we're gonna ask the blessing for a meal. Can we pray for you? And she said, yes. And she grabbed their hand and said, let's pray right now. I would love it if that would happen all the time, right? But it just reminds me that there are people who are waiting to hear about Jesus. There are people who are looking for hope, looking for joy, looking for peace, looking for what we have, what we have found. There are people who are dealing with shame and guilt and regret, and they know there's got to be some way of getting rid of it in their lives, but they don't know how. We know Jesus, and we know the forgiveness and grace and love and mercy that God offers. People are waiting to hear about Jesus, even if they don't know that it's Jesus they're waiting on. Third thing we see here is that Jesus is good news to the overlooked and the outsiders. Remember the overarching theme of Luke? Good news for everyone. And we're going to see this. One of the things we're going to see in Luke's gospel is this special attention to drive that point home of how it's good news for everyone. We're going to see special attention paid to the poor, to the outcast, to those that were marginalized, those who were on the fringe, those that were, you know, kind of the outsiders and the overlooked in a sense. And one place that we see it played out is here in the angelic birth announcement to the first people who get to hear the good news about Jesus. Luke 2, 8 and 9, it says, that night there were shepherds staying out in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. Guys, the first people to get to hear the good news about Jesus were shepherds. Well, I mean, Mary and Joseph first. But aside from them, the first people outside of Mary and Joseph were shepherds. Continuing on, we read it a moment ago. We're going to read it again. It says, the angel reassured them, verse 10, the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. He said, I bring you good news that'll be great joy for all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Listen to verse 13, 14. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. I like what Dr. W.M. Thompson writes about this. He says, the most astonishing event that ever occurred was announced and celebrated in a field outside the tiny town of Bethlehem to shepherds of all people. Shepherds. Guys, the good news is amazing news, and shepherds are the least likely ones to get to be the first to hear it, at least by our standards. You know, like if we were orchestrating this, like, okay, who needs to get to hear the news first? We would not pick shepherds or the modern day equivalent of them, you know, to be the first to get to hear. I mean, it's no stretch to say that back in that day, shepherds were not the social elite of their day. Shepherding was a hard job, you know, long hours with smelly sheep out in the field, fighting off bandits, fighting off, predators. It's not exactly the job everyone wanted to do. They didn't even get Christmas Eve off. All right, I tested that, and the person laughed, so you can blame them. Thank you. Amen. I'll take it. I will take it at this point. So here's the deal. So the shepherds getting to be the first to hear about Jesus really drives the point home that the good news is for everyone. It's for everyone with no exceptions. It really is. The good news really is for those who are seen as outcasts and outsiders, those that nobody would engage, those that only God would really think to engage. Let me ask you a question. Who are the overlooked, the outcast, the outsiders in your lives, in your neighborhood, as you drive through Tucson, at work, on your campus? Who are the overlooked? It's so easy to miss them, isn't it? That's why they're overlooked. It's so easy just to not even see them. I remember when I was a youth pastor back in North Carolina, I did the middle school ministry. Somebody else did the high school ministry. And we had this really neat program with the local high school where seniors could intern with us for a semester and get class credit and, you know, learn job stuff. And so every year we would look over our group of seniors and say, okay, who would we like to ask to be our intern, you know, for the first semester and then the second semester. And I remember one year I felt like God was asking me to ask this kid named Justin to be my intern. Now, there were two Justins. One of them was really outgoing, really athletic, really popular, you know. The other was kind of shy, kind of reserved, a little bit awkward. And I asked that Justin. I just felt God leading me to ask that Justin to be my intern. So I remember one Sunday morning, I knew he was going to be a senior, so it was probably like the summer before his senior year. It's like, hey, have you thought about where you're going to intern as a senior? And I'd really like you to be my intern. And he looked at me, he says, don't you mean the other Justin? I was like, no, I want you. He goes, oh, everybody always wants the other Justin. And my heart just sank. This kid is so overlooked that even when somebody approaches him and says, I want you, he thinks, no, surely you don't want me. And guys, there are overlooked, outcast, outsiders all around us who need someone just to go to them and say, God wants you. Jesus wants you. He really loves you. But let me ask again, who are the overlooked people in your life? Will you make it a priority this week just to say, God, would you open my eyes to the people around me, to the people that I turn a blind eye to, and show me how I can show them God's love? Help me point overlooked people to Jesus. And finally, number four is this. The good news of Jesus is good news to be shared. The good news of Jesus is not good news for us to keep to ourselves. It's news that's meant to be celebrated, and it's news that's meant to be shared. That's what we see in this story. Verse 16, it says, they, talking about the shepherds, hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel said about them, what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. Guys, I don't know how many times we've taught on this passage. Coming up on 13 and a half years here, so I'm thinking we probably taught on it 13 times. And every time I read Luke chapter 2, every time I get to this part right here, I'm still moved by what we see the shepherds doing. I'm still moved by their response. They hear the good news from the angel. They go see it for themselves, and the very next thing they do is what? They go tell. They go tell others about Jesus. They go tell everyone about Jesus. The good news is meant to be shared. It's what Jesus commands us to do. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we call that the great suggestion. The great what? Commandment. Great commission. Whoops, sorry. Great commandment is love God and love people. Sorry. The great commission. Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all people everywhere, of all nations, of all nationalities, of all ethnicities. In Mark 16, he says to go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, we will be his witnesses, both close to home and to the ends of the earth. And here's the thing. I think we know this. I don't think that's new information for most of us in here. Like, we know we're supposed to go and share the good news, right? I think where we sometimes get stalled out in being a witness is when people don't respond to the good news. When people don't, you know, it's very easy for us to feel responsible for other people's response. And sometimes get a little defeated, sometimes get a little dejected, and sometimes get a little demotivated because, well, I've tried to share the good news. I've tried to point them to Jesus. I've invited them to church. You know, I've done all these things, and I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. I want to share with you what author Steve Brown says about this. And as I'm doing that, I want to invite the worship team to come up and get us ready for a response. I love what Steve Brown says about this. He says, I feel that God has put me beside a cliff where people dance, so close to the edge. And I say to them, look, if I were you, I wouldn't get so close. I've seen people go over, and they always get hurt, and some of them get killed. And then they say, I really appreciate you telling me that. I didn't realize it was so dangerous. And then they jump. I feel so responsible for the pain. But then the Father reminds me through his word, son, you are not responsible for the jumping. You are responsible for the telling. As long as you're faithful in telling, let me worry about their response. So just a few questions for you as we close, and try not to get distracted. Try to let the Holy Spirit continue to speak to you in this moment. You and I are not responsible for other people's responses. You may even need just to say that and just claim that. I'm not responsible for other people's responses. But we are responsible for the telling. We're responsible for the going. We're responsible for the sharing. So let me ask you, who have you shared Jesus with this week? this month, this year? Who are you praying for to come to faith in Jesus? Maybe what needs to happen today, before you can invite someone to come to Jesus, before you can point someone to Jesus, maybe today you need to place your faith in Jesus. You can't give away what you don't have. Maybe today is the day of salvation for you. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, all across this room, I pray your Spirit continues to move on hearts and lives and lead us to the response you want us to take. If God's placed somebody in your heart, placed somebody on your mind right now as we've been talking about this, would you just pray for them right now? Would you just pray, Lord, please save, and just say their name. Lord, please save. We're not responsible for how people respond, but we're responsible for the telling. Would you just continue that? If you prayed for God to save someone right now, would you continue that prayer and say, God, please use me. Use me to help them find you. Help me point them to Jesus. Let my life be an example. Let my words be an example. Let my testimony be an example. Please save my family, my friend, my neighbor, my coworker, that person at school, and use me. Maybe today your prayer is a prayer of placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. If that's you today, before you lead someone else to Jesus, you first need Jesus. Maybe you're realizing now you need to begin to follow Jesus, follow God through faith in Jesus. If you're ready to do that, you can pray right along with him. There's people all around you praying for you right now. You may not realize it, but they are. They're praying for salvations in this room. If you're ready to place your faith in Jesus, would you just call out to God and just say, God, I know that you love me. Just tell him that. God, I know that you love me. I'm sorry for my sins. I turn from them. I repent of them. I believe in Jesus. I believe you sent him to be my Savior. Die on the cross for my sins. And give me new life. Today I commit myself to Christ. I place my faith in Jesus to save me. And I do this by faith in what he has done. Not one bit of this is me. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you, God, for saving me. In Christ's name.